So in your Bible or Bible app, you can go on and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. So we are studying through the book of Ephesians in this series called In Christ. In the first few weeks, what we've been talking about is that this letter emphasizes our identity in Jesus. And then it explains, because of who you are, because of your identity, this then is how you should live. Our identity shapes who we are as followers of Jesus, and it influences our relationships. I mean, it influences our emotions and our decisions and behaviors. Everything flows from understanding of who we are. And your identity connects you with other people who have a similar identity. Sometimes we use the word a tribe. This forms a tribe that you were a part of. There are all kinds of communities and the ways that people identify themselves through their groups. Take Facebook, for example. Some people are like, we're not on Facebook. You are smarter than the average bear. But for the ones that are on there, if you do a little deep dive and you just look into the groups that people are a part of, sometimes it's quite comical. I did a little search this week when I was sitting around. Just looking for some Facebook groups. And I found some that were pretty unique and that you can be a part of. Some of these can be pretty specific. You have the Octonation group. This is the group for those who just love octopuses. It's the largest octopus fan club. I did not know that was going to be on stage when I found that group, but what do you know? That's their community. There's a tribe. This is one of my favorite ones. It's called the Mullet Hunters Club. And quite literally, all you do is you just go in there and post pictures of mullets that you find around town. That's their community. And then this one was probably my favorite. It's a tribe for people whose cats look like Hitler. There's a whole tribe for this. So there's the first one that I found was like, oh, here's this person's cat. All right. And then there was this cat. It was pretty similar. But look, and so if you have a cat that looks like Hitler, then you have a community. I think this one must be the owner of the group. And if you don't like, if he doesn't like what you post, you get this picture. There was another group that I found. It was called Dear Pringles, and it was pretty much for people whose hands are too fat to fit into the Pringles can. And so if you're in that boat, you have a tribe. There's nothing wrong with being part of a group, being part of a community. I think God has wired us to be that way. It's how we connect with others. It's how we share our perspectives, our interests, our passions, our fears. But what we are discovering culturally is that tribes lend themselves to tribalism. With tribalism, we start to pay attention not just to who's in the group, but also who is excluded. And there was a study done that happened in 1954 in Oklahoma. It's known as the Robbers Cave Study. That's just based on the location. The Robbers Cave Study. What they did was they took these groups of 11-year-old boys and they put them together in two separate groups. And they spent like a week at camp together. They were doing all the camp things. They were, you know, all the fun things you do at camp. But they did not know that the other group existed. So you just have these two groups that are separate. In the second week, what they did was they brought these two groups together. And when they met for the first time, they immediately disliked each other. And they didn't get along. And this reaction has been observed over several studies since 1954. What they found is that the groups defined themselves less by their own identity and more by what separated them from the other group. Identity wasn't just what tribe they were a part of, but even so, their identity was based on what tribe they weren't a part of. And it shows that sometimes identity can become very divisive. We see this in sports. If you live in the state of Alabama, you're not going to cheer for the University of Alabama football team. Roll Tide. Can't believe I just said that. Herbie, I pray for you. You can't cheer for them and cheer for the Auburn University War Eagle. You can't do that. That doesn't compute. We see this in politics, don't we? In politics, we hear about identity politics, where political views become a core part of someone's identity. So this lens shapes how we view everything, from church to medical care to everything, through the prism of our political tribe. And today, it's not just about Democrats versus Republicans. It's more fragmented. You have the CNN tribe. You have the Fox News tribe. You have the Facebook tribe. You have the Truth Social tribe. You have far left. You have far right. And so it deepens tribalism, and it affects relationships. And our core identity becomes tied to our opinions. And this is dangerous, and it comes into the church. The same was true in first century Ephesus. Paul has been traveling on these missionary journeys, and he's been bringing the gospel all over the known world, and he plants churches there. And these churches are multi-ethnic. Like, they are not just Jews. They're a mixture of Jews and non-Jews. And this is creating some tension between these two. Jews had all these laws about cleanliness and what was required to become part of God's chosen people. Dietary laws that the Gentiles didn't have. And they couldn't get along. They couldn't agree on holidays and special days. And so Paul writes this, chapter 2, verse 11. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. So the early church is facing this division between the Jews and the Gentiles, with circumcision symbolizing Jewish identity. And it would have been easy for Paul to say, "Now look, you Jewish Christians, you meet on this side of the street. And you Gentile Christians, you meet on this type side of the street. And you guys just worship apart. And like once a year, have a unity service where you come together. Have a potluck, kosher and non-kosher." But the way that Paul understood the cross of Jesus, there was no other way to be the church than to be integrated. And so in this letter, he's reminding the church that who they are in Christ is the truest thing about them, and that in Christ they are one. So last week, Lance reminded us in reading this passage, the beginning of chapter 2, that Paul isn't trying to highlight us. He's trying to highlight God. He's pointing to God. It's the grace of God. There is nothing that the church in Ephesus did for us. It's that God has done this. In verse 8 and 9, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Paul wants to establish that everything, that God in everything is the one that is working through this. God, who is rich in mercy. God saved you. God's grace. God's gift. Their status, their heritage, their name doesn't give them a better standing than any other. Salvation comes from God, and all glory goes to him. And so Paul is emphasizing that everyone stands equally at the cross. He's challenging the Jewish believers, who they had been taught they were closer to God because of their heritage. In the early church, as Peter says at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, they're having this debate about, do we let these Gentile believers into the church? And Peter stands up and he says, look, the grace that they have experienced is the same for us as it is for them. God's grace, God has opened the floodgates of his grace to all people. He tells them in verse 14 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, he says, "For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us." The dividing wall of hostility, I don't know that we use that term very often. I think I've used it a couple of times in reference to my kids on a van ride back home this week when they couldn't get along, and Like there was hostility between them because car rides get really hairy. But for Jews, it was literal. There were barriers. For Gentiles, it was literal. So in the temple setting, you had, in the very outside, you had the court of Gentiles. In fact, some inscriptions have been found that date back to 1st and 2nd century that pretty much upon pain of death, if you go where you're not supposed to go. So the Gentiles were welcome to be on the outer courts. The next court would have been the court of women. And that's the only place that they could have gone. And then the inner court was the court of Israel, court of the Jews. And you had to meet qualifications to go in there. Paul, when he talks about these walls of hostility, he's not just talking in metaphor. He's also talking to something that they would have known. You were once far off, like really far off, excluded from the very heart of God's presence. But now you have been brought in. Jesus and the Gospels. Jesus isn't like most rabbis. He hangs out in that outer court and in the court of women. Jesus would have been in those areas. Not that he wasn't on the inner court, he was there, but he spent much of his time outside because he's reaching out to those who were on the fringes. His mission was to break down these barriers and to unite people. Today, you and I have a lot of walls around us. And most of these are built around our personal preferences and our opinions, a lot of times about current events. We create these walls, we seek out those who share our views, and we become comfortable within our own tribe because it's an echo chamber, and it leads us to further separate ourselves from others. And this is true in the early church. Paul also, in another letter, he's writing to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 14. And he says, he's teaching to the people there in Rome, a similar to what he's saying here. That they were in Ephesus, and in Rome, it was very divided as well. Particularly around the wall of food. That was the issue. Food sacrificed to idols. And some people said, well, you can eat this, any kind of food. You can eat this food. And some people said, no, you can't eat that. It's unholy. And they had divided themselves into these tribes. And so Paul is going to address it, and he applies this to them, the idea that unity in Jesus instead of unity around a certain perspective or opinion is what, excuse me, what matters. And I want you to listen to the way that Paul fights against that polarizing division there, but he doesn't give his own personal opinion. He doesn't take a side. In Romans chapter 14, verse 1, he says, "Accept those whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters." Don't let disputable matters become the dividing walls of hostility. Don't let things that you might believe or you feel convicted about or you have strong passions toward, if they're not clearly addressed in Scripture, don't let those things become a dividing wall between you. Don't pass judgment on disputable matters, he says. And he's talking specifically about food. The Message paraphrase puts it this way: welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. In Christianity, we are the tribe that walks arm in arm without necessarily seeing eye to eye. And we've drawn lines in the sand over some really weird things. We don't have to agree on everything. I mean, I'll just think about the churches of Christ because that's what I know. In our fellowship, we had people that only would baptize in running water because that's a literal taking of what the Scripture says. We only baptize in water that's running constantly. If you had a baptistry, you better have the pump running. We have people that would only, we have one cuppers. I had a good friend, he was an old minister, and he said, he one time worshiped at a one-cup church. He said, you never saw so many people sit on the front row because nobody wanted to be in the back. And if you only have one cup, you share one cup. You had people that pre-prohibition, our communion was wine in our restoration history. Once prohibition came, it was just fortunate that a guy named Welch's developed grape juice. And now there's strict divisions over those sort of things. There's divisions over, do we have pews or chairs? We've had some people who left here because of that. We have divisions over what kind of carpet you put in a building. We didn't have that, but that's happened. All these divisions, and people said, we cannot worship together because we have these differences. And look, there's room for differences. You just talk to anybody in here, and none of us are the same. It's not about having, it's not, there's nothing wrong with having strong opinions on politics or social issues. That's not a problem. It's not about, the problem is when we let those opinions become barriers to relationships within the church or even within your family. Paul advises against using personal views as a test of fellowship. And we can even go, well, they're debating a scriptural issue. And he's like, no, it is a disputable matter. If we're not on the same side of this wall, then we can't do life together. And Paul says, don't do that. He says in verse 20, he says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. God is trying to do something big here, and you're destroying the work of God because you're fighting with each other over something that is temporary. Does that sound familiar? Don't destroy the work of God for the sake of your perspective on whatever news that tells you that you should be outraged today. Don't go on Facebook and rant about the latest thing that you heard about the Olympics whenever you only know one side of it. Don't go and rant about something that you heard about the political sphere when we only know what is spun for us. And so, destroy the work of God. Don't destroy the work of God because you have certain opinions about music. Don't destroy the work of God because you think certain things shouldn't happen a certain way. And I'm just going to pause and say real quick, we can think that God is really outraged about pagans who act a certain way. God is more enraged by people of God who know better and they act a certain way. If it's not addressed in Scripture, Paul says this in verse 22, whatever you believe about these things, he's not saying it's wrong. You keep that between yourself and God. It's okay for you to have convictions, but you keep them between yourself and God. If you're especially convicted about something, awesome. I'm glad that you are having a conviction and standing somewhere. But we cannot go around and impose our convictions on other people. That is called corporate legalism. And it kills churches. And it creates cults. And we separate ourselves because we don't see things the way that people don't see the same thing way, blah, blah, blah. People don't see things the same way I do, and so I'm going to separate from them. I know that many people will say it's their Christian worldview, and I just want to say this. If your Christian worldview diminishes your love for someone, it is not a Christian worldview that you have. Even if you disagree with someone's politics, shouldn't our commitment to Jesus Christ and his mission transcend what we don't like about the other person's politics? Were there differing opinions in the first century over politics? You bet. Do you know, have you ever looked at who Jesus chose as his disciples? One guy's name was Simon the Zealot. You know what that means? He literally was zealous about killing the Romans. And then you had Matthew, who had sold pretty much himself out to be a tax collector. These two would not have gotten along, and yet Jesus chooses them to lay down their lives and to follow him. And I want to say this to all of us in this room who are followers of Jesus, because this is part of your identity as a son and daughter of God. You are ministers of reconciliation. That means that we are people who not only are reconciled to God, but we are in the reconciling business. As a church, it means we're not going to build walls between people and God that Scripture doesn't put there. I don't care how passionate, how much you believe in that wall, or how much I believe in that wall. If it's not in the Bible, we should not build a wall where Scripture doesn't put one. And we're not going to do that. We're going to be people who do whatever it takes to connect other people to God. And part of being a minister of reconciliation, that's followers of Jesus, is not just reconciling us to God. Like I said, it's also reconciling other people to one another. And there is something wrong when the world looks at our social media And the world listens to our tone, and what they see instead of bridge builder is wall builders. They see someone who puts up walls instead of someone who's reconciling. And so Paul cries out, and he asks for the church in Rome to accept one another based on what God has done for them through Jesus. Don't destroy the work of God for food, for the sake of constant posting and virtue signaling. So let me ask you a few questions, because these have been running through my mind, especially in the last several weeks. Is there a mission that you've been more passionate about than the Great Commission? Your truest tribe is committed to sharing Jesus with the world. And if there's another mission that has replaced that Great Commission in your passion, it might be time to reassess and break down some walls. Number two, do you find yourself identifying with tribes based on fear and offense? Many people today align with groups driven by fear or shared grievances, and we often surround ourselves with people who echo our own fears or our frustrations. But if our true identity is as children of God, if we are in Christ Jesus, our tribe should be defined by faith and grace, not fear and offense. And we need to dismantle these walls with our faith and the grace of God. I like grace for me, but it's hard for me to give it to other people. The call of Jesus requires me to do that. Number three, have you allowed your personal opinions to create divisions within yourself or the church, within your family or church? It's possible to be right about something and still be wrong in the way you approach it. The question isn't whether you're right, but whether you're acting with righteousness. Are you approaching other people with humility, with love, with respect? Are you quick to listen? Are you slow to speak and slow to get angry? I don't have a tattoo, but if I did, that's one that I would want on every visible spot on me to remind me, Robin, be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to get angry. Here's the thing. These are things that should guide our interactions and not just our opinions. Unity isn't something that you and I are called to create. That is God's job. God has already done that through Jesus Christ. What he does do is he calls us to maintain it. Unity isn't about organization. It's about reconciliation. We took Acts chapter 2 in the churches of Christ as a guide for here's how we operate the church. There's five steps of worship, and we need to make sure everything is done this way and decently in order. What we thought it was a guide for organization without seeing that the true story of Acts chapter 2 is about reconciliation. It is a reversal of what happened at the Tower of Babel when God split everybody and nobody could understand what everybody was talking about. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes and the disciples are speaking in their own languages. And so everybody is hearing the same gospel because the gospel is for all. Paul continues this and he says, look, in those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises that God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ, for Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. Jesus has done this for us. Jesus has made this bridge between us. It's all about what Jesus has done. Hear the verbs on this. Jesus brought peace. Jesus united us into one people. Jesus broke down the walls of hostility that separated us. It's what he has done. He says this in 18. Now all of us, or as we say down south, all y'all can come on to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. We come because of Jesus. That's the truest thing about you and me as followers. That's what makes us a tribe. And we take words like separated and excluded and outsider, and we scratch them off. Paul says, so now you Gentiles, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. That's who you are. And you can have a lot of things about you that are different than the person next to you. but you are united by Christ. As the world becomes more divided and tribal, it's not going to get better. I'm just going to be honest. It's not going to get better. We're not going to see all of a sudden, oh, everybody gets along and they're all singing Kumbaya together. That's not going to happen. If it does, you should definitely be looking up. We're going to see increasing separation. We're going to see increasing disloyalty. And the church has a great opportunity to increase the transformative impact of Jesus. And I know I'm not talking to the worldwide church in the world. No, nobody's listening to me. But you and I, it starts with us. Paul says this in Galatians. So in Christ Jesus, there it is again, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, neither is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul is not saying that differences don't exist any longer, but what he's saying is they don't define our core identity. In Christ, there's no Democrat or Republican, no citizen or immigrant. In Christ, there's no Presbyterian or Pentecostal or Church of Christ or Baptist. In Christ, there's no Calvinist or Arminian. In Christ, there's no blue collar, there's no white collar, there is no young or old. In Christ, there's no single, there's no married, there's no doctorate, there's no dropout. In Christ, there's no CEO or intern. In Christ, there is no insider, there's no outsider, there's no outcast. No one is more or less deserving than the other person. Jesus has torn down the walls that separate us. He has united us in true identity in him. So in Revelation, everything has to end with Revelation because it's the last book, right? John records this scene at the throne room of heaven. He says this in chapter 7. After this, I looked, and before me there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. Did you catch that? Every nation, every tribe, every tongue. When we get to be in the presence of God, it's not like those differences are going to go away. There's still a beauty to the creation that God has made. There are differences. And they're beautiful. But he says this in verse 10 of what unites them. He says they were crying out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. In other words, all these tribes, all these tongues, all these nations are coming together. And together they declare, this is the truest thing about us. And it makes us one that we have received salvation from God through Jesus. Our mission is to build bridges, not build walls. We stand on Scripture and the gospel, but we must not let personal opinions or minor disagreements divide us. Instead, we are called to show unity that mirrors God's inclusive kingdom. I think the enemy would settle for a church full of people who are casually committed to each other. And in our area, it's very easy to slip into that, isn't it? We see each other on Sunday, live too far away. Can't really do growth group. But we feel at this church that we want to build community. And it's important for us to grow as believers and followers of Jesus. That's why we have growth groups. In fact, there's a whole table out there this month. We want you to get plugged in. No matter where you are, no matter, there's a growth group near you. And if there's not one, it's a great time to start one. We want to build community, and it's not on compatibility. You want to fracture a marriage or fracture a family, you say, hey, we get together because we're so compatible. I love my wife, but we are not compatible. I'm a neat freak, and she's a let-it-just-go freak. You build community not on compatibility, but on commonality. Here's what we have in common. It doesn't matter what color you are, what part of town you live in, or what state you came from, which football team you cheer for. It doesn't matter what your lived experience is. It doesn't matter what your degree is, what level in the government or the military you work in, or what your job qualifications are. It doesn't matter if you're a PhD or you're a sanitation worker. None of those things matter. It doesn't matter who you vote for. What really matters is what we have in common, that salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. And we're desperate sinners who need the grace of our God. And that only happens in Christ. Christianity isn't like other religions. You know, other religions teach you that you're sick, but you can get better. Christianity says you're dead, but you can be made alive. That's the hope that we have in the gospel. And it's not just for me. It's for you and every person out there. There's not a single person that you will see on Facebook, that you will see in the traffic next to you on 66 or the metro, that you will see at the restaurant that you go eat today, or the home, the grocery store where you buy your food. There's not a single person you will meet that God doesn't love. The question is, do they know about it? And how do we help them get there? They'll know we're Christians by our opinions? No. By our post? No. Quit ranting. Just quit ranting. They will know we are Christians by our love. Let me pray over us. Holy Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit that binds us all together. Father, we need your help. We know what we want to do, but we also have jobs and we live here. Unfortunately, sometimes we think that Jesus knows a lot about life after death, but not a lot about life. Father, we need surrender. We believe, but help our unbelief. And I'm praying specifically for me. Help me to be a person that resembles your Holy Spirit's fruit. That the fruit of the Spirit pours forth from me as I interact with people, with my family, with people in the church. May what I say, what all of us say and do, be used to draw people to you. You've already broken down the wall of hostility. Give us wisdom and discernment. Help us to help people to know you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.